Well, happy Easter. Hey, you responded much better than the 8 a.m. crowd. I like you way better. Good morning. My name is Adrian, and welcome you here to Kearney E-Free Church. Welcome to everyone watching in the venue or online at kearneyefree.com. I'm one of the pastors of this church, and it's a joy to have you with us today. If you're a newcomer here today, thank you especially for choosing to join us for worship today. I know there's lots of things you can do on Easter, but you chose to be here, and we're grateful for that. Our mission statement here at Kearney E-Free is really simple. We're building a transformational community by growing in love with Christ and all people, and I just pray that you get an opportunity to connect with a few people today in a loving manner and connect with God a little bit more today. And that's really all we're about, the different ministries that we have. Matt mentioned a couple of those. Jordan mentioned a couple of those over in the venue. But the different ministries that we have, they're all aimed toward that we would grow in love with Christ and with one another and find a sense of security and safety here in this church. We are very, very blessed to be here today. So thank you for joining us on this wonderful Easter Sunday. So when I was younger, I was motivated by the thing that most, or at least many boys, are motivated by. Adventure. Come on, men, right? Like, I got excited about mountain climbing or mountain biking, or I got excited about driving cars a little bit too fast. Another story for another day. I love to go into urban areas that I hadn't visited and learn the train systems there, sometimes by myself. This was adventure to me, though. This was fun. And then, I know it's kind of odd, but whatever. Then I had kids, and God bless my boys. And I got married. First I got married, then I had kids. And I learned my wife wasn't quite as keen on adventure as I am. She didn't love the idea of strapping newborn babies to the back of mountain bikes and going for a ride through the Colorado Mountains. Don't know why, but... And I learned from her, thankfully, that the adventure had to be balanced with something called security, right? But in the past 15 years, I've learned all the more from my boys that they are motivated by adventure the same way as I was. And they need it. They desperately need some adventure in their lives. But you know, they can't really experience adventure fully in the way they would long to experience it if there's not security coupled with that adventure. You know what I'm saying? These two really go together. When we feel secure in life, we're able to spread our wings in a whole new way. So about 3 years ago, our family took a family trip to Des Moines, Iowa. It was amazing. We didn't find any mountains there. We didn't find any urban train systems to navigate there, but we did find something called Adventure Land. And it was a great amusement park. Do not sleep on that one. It was awesome. Very reasonable as well, I might add. But you had like these great water park slides on one side, and then right next to it on the other side were roller coaster after roller coasters. And we went on these different roller coasters, then we went over to the big water slides, enjoyed those, but there was one in the center of the park that was kind of haunting us. It was called the Monster. And by the end of the day, my boys and I worked up the courage to go over to the Monster. Susie said, no thank you. But we got onto the Monster, and I learned about it later on Wikipedia. I looked it up. It has a 133-foot climb. And at the end of that 133-foot climb, which you see up on the screen here, it does a U-turn in which it goes down to a 101-degree descent in which you hit the bottom of the hill going 65 miles per hour before you go through a bunch of corkscrews and hopefully hold your lunch. And before you get on the Monster, you have to get secured in a 5-point harness. And on that 101 degree descent, the only thing that's holding you in place is the harness. Like, your bottom is lifted from your seat, your back is lifted from your seat, and you're dangling, kind of flying there, as it were, for 2 seconds before you go through that corkscrew. And I wondered later on in the day, why did my boys do that? Like, they're 9 and 13 years old. Well, because it's awesome, that's why. But another reason, more fundamentally, that they were willing to do it is because they felt secure with Dad. Right? At least I think. Or maybe I felt secure with them. When we feel secure, it's amazing how much we can do. Imagine you felt really secure with God. It would be amazing how much you could do. On this Easter Sunday, I'd like to suggest 3 ways that the resurrection of Christ provides security for us, and a security that we all desperately need. I'm going to be here in the Bible in John chapter 14. If you brought a Bible, you can open there with me. If not, that's fine. We'll have the verses up on the screen or on the church app. You can look that up, and these verses will be available. But the first of the 3 ways that Resurrection Sunday grants us security is this: because Jesus rose from the grave, we have a secure place. We got a secure place when we die. Listen to Jesus, John 14, 1 through 3. "Do not let your hearts be troubled," he says to his disciples. "You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there now to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am going." Now, I'm just guessing here, but my sense is that when you contemplate the end of your days, as I do, and we all should, because our days are numbered, when you contemplate the end of your days, you would like some security. Is that a fair guess? Come on, somebody. That's a fair guess, right? But what I've noticed frequently as I spend a lot of time with people toward the end of their days in my position, and I spend a lot of time with people after they've been diagnosed with some terrible illness, what I've noticed is most people don't have that security. Even in many cases, I've noticed many Christians don't have it. But I've experienced over the years at least a handful of people that really do have that security as they come to the end of their days. One of them, for me, was a man named Ed Vandenort. And Ed was a mentor of mine who died of a respiratory illness about 7 months ago. He was 82 years old, lived a wonderful life, and surprisingly got this unexpected illness. And he suffered a lot for a few months, but before he died. And I noticed that he died with ease, with his head held high and with the rare confidence that I haven't oftentimes seen. And I got to know Ed well in my previous assignment where I was serving in Colorado, and he served as a mentor of sorts for me, particularly in organizational leadership. Ed was an astrophysicist, a PhD, worked for a company called Ball Aerospace, and for 25 years, he oversaw the Hubble telescope. That glorious telescope that gives us all those amazing images of our cosmos. Ed oversaw all of that. He was brilliant, and he was humble, and he was a gentleman. And when he came into my office to provide mentorship to me, the average IQ in the room rose by some 50 points. He was brilliant, but he was a gentleman. Such a kind and humble man. As I got to know Ed, he came to faith in Christ later on in life, and he came to faith in part because of his work in physics. He just believed the cosmos is far too incredible, far too complex to have happened by accident. And he came to believe that our Earth is far too fine-tuned in the way that it's made, with the gravitational force and the electromagnetic force and all of that that we know from science, far too fine-tuned to be by accident. He came to believe in God first, and later on he came to believe that Jesus Christ was indeed God in flesh, because he believed that Jesus rose from the dead, and the best historical evidence seems to indicate that as he rose from the dead, those bones in the grave, well, were never found, and he appeared to friend and foe alike, and he died for our sins and rose to all glory before friend and foe, that whoever would trust in him would have everlasting life. And as he believed this, and as he meditated on these words, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there now to prepare a place for you." Then Ed looked at his respiratory disease and looked death in the eyes with a shrug and a smile. And he went in peace. And I want to tell you that is possible for us. Because Easter, Christ's death on the cross and the empty grave, secures a place in heaven for those who trust in him. Second, Easter secures for us a path to walk through this dizzying world. The world that we're living in right now is dizzy. It's changing so quickly. And as it's changing so quickly, sometimes we can feel like we're kind of walking on quicksand. We need security. We need a path to walk on in this world. And in John 14, Jesus is preparing his friends for his own death while he's also securing for them a path for life. He goes on to say here in verse 4, "You know the way to the place that I am going." He's just talked to them about the security in heaven. "You know the way to the place that I'm going." To which Thomas says to him — Thomas was a questioner, Thomas was kind of a doubter. I really love Thomas. He asked the kinds of questions that I would love to ask. And Thomas says to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I'm the way. It's me. Just follow me, Thomas. I'm the way, and I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And you can love people the way I love people. People that agree with you and people who disagree with you, you can love them the same way. And by my grace in you, you can pray for people. And you can live the way I lived with people. You can offer hope to this decaying and dying world all around us. And I'm the way, Thomas, just follow me. And I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And because I'm the creator with God in heaven, God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit in heaven creating, guess what? It's through me, God's Son, that you get to the Father," he says. Now, I know, I am very aware that in our postmodern age, it's jarring, at the least, to hear someone say, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and I am the way to God." Like we all have in our postmodern age, friends who are Buddhist or Muslim or agnostic or Mormon or whatever, and it's shocking to hear someone say, "You go to God through me." And I totally get that emotion that you might have even here this morning. When I was a younger man, I believed in a metaphor to describe God that was called a mountain with many paths. And in essence, you've probably heard it before, but in essence, it's this idea that God is at the summit of the mountain, and the different religions of the world or the different worldviews of humanity are different paths that we can take to get up to the summit and be with God. And some paths are a little bit more direct, and other paths may be a little bit more winding or circuitous. But eventually, so long as you are secure in your path, so long as you are sincere in your path, then you will get to the summit, and God will have you right there. You will find God at the summit. It's this idea that God is a mountain with many equal paths, and a sincere journey up the path will get you to Him. And so, I like to think that as a young man. Journalist Steve Turner wrote a satirical poem about that kind of postmodern religion that I wanted to believe in for many years. Again, this is satire. He says, "We believe that Jesus was a good man, just like Buddha, Muhammad, and of course ourselves. He was a good moral teacher, although we think his good morals were really bad. We believe that all religions are basically the same, at least the one that we read was. They all believe in love and goodness. They only differ on matters of creation, sin, heaven, hell, death, and salvation. That's all." Friends, we live in a time of very easy answers. We want easy answers to really complex questions. And I would say this mountain with many paths, all of which conveniently find their way to the summit, is an easy, and I dare say even a kind of lazy answer to a very complex question. I say it's easy and even lazy in humility, and as one who has studied the religions of the world extensively, and as I've studied them, I can honestly tell you that superficially the religions of the world are similar, but fundamentally the religions of the world are quite different. They only differ on matters of creation and meaning and morality and destiny and what comes at the end of life and, you know, like big, big things, right? And the more you get into them, the more you see that their answers to big questions that we ask about all of those topics tend to be contradictory to each other. They can't both be true at the same time. Like even the question of what God is at the summit, which is conveniently ignored by that mountain paths analogy. Like for Christians, it's Christ. For Muslims, it's Muhammad. For Hindus, it's 300 million gods. For Mormons, it's a God much like we can become ourselves. For Buddhists, it's nothing. Sorry, try again. Okay, like they're all very, very different in their basic answers to this most fundamental question, who is God? They can't all be true at the same time. It's logically impossible. And so into that great tangle, is what I want you to hear. Please hear me. Into that great tangle, the Christian distinctive is this: God comes down. God comes down for you and for me when we were walking on that path and we ran into a dead end, when we got stuck in the mud. God came down in Jesus. He offers himself for us to forgive us of our sins. The grave is empty. He rose again in all glory, and he wants you and me. He came in love for us. You see, every other worldview, whether it be a traditional world religion or those that we just like to make up on our own or we want to be true, every other one is basically this: work really hard and get yourself up to God. Try really hard. And maybe if your good deeds are good enough and weighed on a scale, they are a little bit heavier than your bad deeds, then God will accept you. And friends, I just don't want to take that bet. How about you? I'm not confident enough in my good deeds to take that bet. And when you believe that God came for you and loves you, not on the basis of the good things that you do, but on the basis of the goodness of who he is, that strengthens you and gives you a different security and a different confidence for the roller coaster that is our lives. This is the path that God gives us. It's the path of abundant life in Jesus Christ, to be strengthened for the roller coaster that we are all on, and learning to follow Jesus little bit by little bit, day after day, year after year, loving people as Jesus loved people, all operating from the grace of God, which enables us to do what we could never do on our own. Maybe you came today and someone drug you to church. Maybe you came today and you're asking questions, or it's been tradition for you to come on Easter, and we are so glad to have you here. But I would just want to, in humility, encourage you to think about this. Would you be willing to come back next Sunday if you're wanting to know a little bit more of this secure path that I'm talking about? Because for the next 7 or 8 weeks in this church, what we'll be talking about is this another kind of life that is offered to us, a different kind of path of following Christ. Part of the good news of the gospel is this: it doesn't have to be this way. There's something better than the world around us that is offered to us. It doesn't have to be this way. And so we're going to unpack what another kind of life, the gospel life, living in Christ, what would look like, and all the abundance therein over these next weeks. I'd love for you to come back. Secure place, secure path, and in my opinion, the most beautiful thing about the Christian story is we are invited into a secure relationship with God. A secure person, Jesus Christ, who secures our relationship with God. Jesus wants us to know him and to relate to him. Again, back in verse 1, which we already read out of this narrative, Jesus says, "Trust in God, trust also in me." And he's giving here relationship language. Now, many of the first disciples were kind of uncomfortable with relationship with God language. Like, how is that done? Much in the same way as many of us would be uncomfortable with relationship, well, with God language. And so Philip, one of Jesus' disciples, this is a great sign of the kind of God that Jesus is. People were willing to ask him questions. They weren't scared of him. They were willing to ask him questions. And so Philip says to Jesus, "Lord, would you please just show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Okay? Just show us the Father. Show us God in heaven. And Jesus answered, "Philip, don't you know me? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, for all these years now, don't you know me?" And then these most precious words, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Whereas Jesus says a few verses later, "I and the Father are one." That if you want to know what the character of God is like, you look no further than the person of Jesus. And the beauty of his teaching, the beauty of his character throughout the Gospels. Now, when Jesus says to Philip, "Don't you know me?" he's not saying, "Philip, don't you know about me? That I'm about 5'9" and I have a nice full beard? That I'm the son of a carpenter and I was a carpenter as well? Don't you know these things about me?" No, he's not saying that. When he says, "Don't you know me?" the biblical language there is intimate. It's a connected language. "Don't you personally know me after these years that I have loved you, Philip? That we dined together, that we were friends together around the table, that I prayed for you, and we walked together through the roads of Galilee, and you saw my character, you see what I am like, and guess what? You see me, you see the Father." And friends, this is so good for us. This is such good news for us that Jesus is the revelation of God the Father. Because some of us in this room today, some of us in the venue today, have very warped portraits of God in our minds. We have this idea of God in our minds that he's like this divine drill instructor, always barking out instructions and kind of ticked off at us. Or we have a view of God that he's a distant, demanding parent, kind of standing off like this, and we can never quite satisfy him. Or some of us have a view of God that he's like a genie in the bottle that you have to say just the right words or rub him just the right way, perhaps appease him with a certain formula, and then maybe we will get his attention. And so Jesus jumps into the scene and he says, "Come to me. Come to me. All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me and find ease in my presence. Come to me and know the goodness of the Father, and you are indeed welcome to be a son or daughter in the Father's family." Because when you started up that mountain and eventually you hit a dead end and you also were stuck in the mud, then Jesus decided to come down for you and rescue you. Not on the basis of the good things that you do, but on the basis of his love, dying for you. He stretched out his arms this far for you, took 6-inch nails into the flesh of his wrists and his feet for you because he loves you, and then he rose again in all glory to justify your trust in him. The only question that remains is, do you trust him? Do you trust him with your life? And if you do, he says, "I got a really good 5-point harness for you." Because man, at any one moment, we're on a roller coaster. And we all feel it in different ways. And so we need to know there is some security for this journey, this corkscrew that we are working our ways through. And so Jesus offers, "I am the way and the truth and the life." It's not some heavy-handed, harsh statement that you beat someone over the head with, as some Christians have been known to do. It's not that. It's an invitation. Jesus said, I made you. I'm your creator. I invite you to life and to relationship with me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come and follow me. Walk on this path. Walk on this journey with me. And I promise you, you will be secure in the face of death, throughout your days, and in the confidence of a relationship with a person who is guaranteed it all by rising from the grave on Easter some 2,000 years ago. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness and for your grace. We thank you for the beauty of this Paschal weekend in which we remember Good Friday, which was so ugly. But it was on that day that you died to bring us to God, to forgive us of all of our failures. And after the darkness of Friday night and Saturday, sometime on Sunday, you rose again to secure us, to give us strength for the journey that lies ahead, to give us strength for the adventure that is walking with God. You secure us both for now and for eternity, and we confess to you, we really need that. For many of us, faith is hard. And so we ask, God, that you would give us courage to explore and to say, "I believe, help my unbelief." You don't have to have it all together. You don't have to have all the answers to be a Christ follower. You just say, "I believe in you, Jesus. Help my unbelief. I trust in you. Because you died for me, and because you rose again, we can have life both now and forevermore. And so, God, with the things I don't understand, I trust you." Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're that kind of God that is kind and generous to welcome us into your family and to receive us just as we are today. We love you, God, and we give praise to your mighty name. Amen.